Turn with me now to the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. We will read verses 16 through 30. 16 through 30. Then he, that is Pilate, delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which he is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from this chapter, John 19, verse 30, where it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Beloved congregation, Elizabeth I, one of the most powerful monarchs of England, lay on her deathbed. And as she felt the end of her life approaching, she turned to her lady-in-waiting and said, "Oh my God, it is over. I have come to the end of it. The end. The end. To have only one life and to have done with it, to have lived and triumphed, and now to know it is all over. It is finished." And as the lady in waiting sat there watching, A few more moments later, the face that would command respect and obedience now turned into a mask of lifeless clay. This was the end of one whose rise to fame had been the envy of half the world. Yet it could not be said, really, that she had accomplished so much. Nothing really of permanent value. What Solomon said of his accomplishment in Ecclesiastic 2 could also be said of Elizabeth and her work. He says there, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. How different it was, however, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of our Savior. He could say to his Father shortly before his death, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Well, on this Good Friday, we will meditate on these dying words of our Savior, which we find in the sixth word from the cross. It is finished. We will look at two things here, at the comprehensive meaning of the word, or rather the profound meaning of these words, and secondly, at the amazing comfort of these words. Yes, it is finished. That is what we read here in our text. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. It is finished. Did you know that this short phrase occurs three times in the Bible? You can find it in the book of Genesis. You can find it in the Gospel of John, and again in the Revelation of John. In other words, the word finished is heard at the beginning, midpoint, and at the end of history. In Genesis 2, verse 1, we read, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Who finished the work of the creation? Well, you say God, and that's true. God finished the creation. But there's also another aspect here, and that is that it was the work of the Logos, the Word of God. He finished the creation. We read in John chapter 1, verse 3, that nothing that was made without him, that is, the Word of God, Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And now the Apostle John tells us that someday there will come the great voice from out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, and that voice will say, it is done. Same meaning, finished. That will be the call which will bring to an end the history of the world. And now between those two points, the beginning of history and its end, lies that sixth word spoken by Jesus from the cross. It is finished. This sixth word from the cross binds the finish of Genesis to the it is done in Revelation. And something had happened between that first word finished and the word of Christ on the cross. And that was, of course, that man had fallen into sin. And by his sin, he had spoiled the whole creation. That beautiful creation of God was now brought under a curse. The curse upon that finished work. not only upon man, but upon the rest of creation as well. As Paul says, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, Romans 8:22. And congregation, it is in that light that we must read that sixth word from the cross. It is finished. Christ said that. But what was finished? Well, the work of recreation. Just as Christ, as the Father's agent in creation, could say after 6 days of labor, it is finished, so he could now also say those same words as the servant of Jehovah. It is finished. The "it" here refers to the work of God the Father that he had given to his Son to do. In Psalm 40, we read how the Son voluntarily took his divine mission upon his shoulders when he said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God." This work was the work of redemption. God the Father had from eternity chosen a people unto himself out of the lost race of Adam. And he had chosen them in Christ. Yes, in Christ, whom he appointed to be their head and substitute. And now in the fullness of time, Christ was to suffer and die for those given to him by the Father. So when Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," the reference was to the accomplishment of his divine mission. It is finished. In the Greek, it is only one word, the word tetelestai, which is a verb form meaning literally the goal has been reached. And what was that goal? Well, that goal was to reconcile guilty sinners to God. What those sinners could not and would not do, the Lord Jesus Christ now has done for them in their stead, as their representative. "It is finished," therefore, is a shout of victory. It is as if Jesus was saying, "Hear, O my Father, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. But also, hear, O Satan, I have finished making straight what you have made so crooked. But also here, O sinner, I have finished doing for you what you could never have done for yourself." What tremendous comfort these words give to sinners who have nothing with which they can appear before God, a holy and righteous God. They say with the prophet Micah, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? What do I have to offer him?" Yes, that's a good question. What can we bring to God as a payment for our sins? Maybe you've tried it. You've tried many things, perhaps. Prayers, confessions, resolutions to live a better or holy life. But you still have no peace with God. There's not that confidence that God has accepted you and that you are his child. You sense, well, some of you, not all of you, but some of you sense that God may still be angry with you. Do you know why? Well, because everything that you try to do in a way of self-improvement that is counted by the Lord as filthy rags. Yes, as Isaiah puts it, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. He will never accept you if you try to come with anything of yourself, of anything that you are or are trying to do. You must approach God, this holy God, with the works of someone else. And that is Jesus. And that is what this sixth word from the cross teaches us. It is only the work, the finished work of Christ, that is acceptable to God. And when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes for that crucified Savior, and when he shows us that he has done everything that had to be done to reconcile sinners to God, that is the only way whereby hope can then also arise in our hearts, and that relief can be experienced. Why? Well, for that finished work of Christ, we can come before God, the Lord, and bow ourselves indeed before the high God, because it is a perfect work. A work that can pass God's scrutiny. And therefore, all who go to God pleading the work of his own Son, they will be accepted in the Beloved, as Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians. We are accepted in or because of the Beloved Son of God, whose righteousness alone can pass muster with God. And if we believe in him, then that righteousness that he has obtained by his work on the cross, that righteousness becomes ours. And so, when Jesus says it is finished, he says also to us, foolish sinners as we often are, he says, sinner, you don't have to accomplish the work of redemption. I have done that for you. You don't need to pay off the debt with your miserable nickels and dimes. The Lord Jesus has paid your debt in full. You don't need to open heaven's doors because I've opened them already. I have opened those doors for all who trust in my sacrifice. For all who know and confess that they cannot save themselves and therefore look to him to save them, there is that full and free acceptance by the Father. It is finished. Yes, that sixth word from the cross alone can comfort me when I feel my sinfulness and my corruption. For on Calvary's cross I see him whom the Father has made to be sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, Isaiah already saw with prophetic eye when he said, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquities of us all. Well, if that is true, and it is true, then we may say, if God has laid my iniquities on Christ, they are no longer on me. Yes, there is still sin in me, for the old nature remains in the believer as long as he lives. But there is no longer any sin on me. What's the difference? Well, it is important to see this distinction clearly. When a judge passes sentence on a criminal, we say he is now, and if it is a sentence of death, then we say that criminal is now under sentence of death. But you know, by nature, that is the condition of us all. We are all sinners on whom the sentence of God's condemnation rests. But the moment we exercise faith in Christ, that condemnation is removed totally. then sin is no longer on us. That is the guilt. That is the power of sin. The guilt of sin is removed. The condemnation, the penalty of sin is no longer on us. Try to understand this. And the reason for that is that Christ has borne our sins in his own body on the tree. And so the guilt, condemnation, and penalty of our sins has been transferred to Christ, our substitute, you see. Just as in the Old Testament, the high priest would first confess Israel's sins upon the head of that goat, that scapegoat, and then he would send that animal into the wilderness to perish there. So Christ, the real scapegoat, has been sent into the wilderness while bearing the sins of his people. What wilderness was that? Well, it started already when he began his ministry and he was tempted by the devil there in the wilderness, a symbol of life as it has become through sin, a life full of misery, pain and sorrow. But especially that wilderness was experienced by Christ while he was on the cross, during those three-hour darkness, during which he was forsaken by his Father. That was the real wilderness. There on the cross, Christ, our substitute, perished for our sins. That means our sins were not only forgiven, but they were destroyed so that they don't exist any longer. God will remember them no more, forever. That is the position in which Christians find themselves. No, they don't always realize this. They don't always experience the power of that. Often we think we are still sinners, and we are, but they are forgiven sinners if we are believers. And therefore, I must ask you, do you believe that? Have you laid hold of that wonderful truth that Christ has become your substitute, your representative, that he has taken those awful sins of yours on his own shoulders, so to speak? Have you believed in Christ? Have you fled to Christ for salvation? Have you seen him as the only hope for your forgiveness? Oh, maybe some of you don't dare to believe this. You think it's too good to be true. Or maybe you think that it is true for other people, the people sitting next to you in church, maybe, or other people that you know who are obviously better persons than you are. But you wonder, is it really for me? But my friend, why wouldn't it be true of you? Are you not a sinner? Are you not willing to admit that you deserve God's wrath? Can you not say, and do you not say, Lord, it was my sins that nailed thee to the cross and that made you suffer so much? Well, then, there is no more required from you than that you come as a sinner to Calvary's cross and that you look upon that bleeding, dying Savior who was willing to take your place in the judgment of God. The Bible asks us, really commands us to believe this. You may come as you are, with all your sins, all your fears, your questions, your doubts. And the Savior has promised he will not cast you out. As the hymn writer says, Jesus sinners does receive word of surest consolation, word all sorrow to relieve, word of pardon, peace, salvation. Not like this can comfort give, Jesus sinners does receive. It is finished. These words belong to the most precious and encouraging of the whole Christian vocabulary. That's why we quote that statement so often in our sermons. It is finished, and we must learn to rest in that finished work of Christ. These words have cheered so many sinners on their deathbed. Yes, it is true, we need to be careful not to abuse this sixth word from the cross either. When can we do that? Well, when we claim to believe in the finished work of Christ while our lives show that we are on good terms with sin and with the world. Faith in Christ must be adorned also by a life of sanctification. Yes, by faith in Christ and what he has done in us, on the cross, we receive not only the pardon for our sins, but also the power to fight against sin. And that is a test, therefore. If we have received forgiveness of sin, then we also have begun to hate sin and to flee from it. Theologically speaking, that means justification is always followed by sanctification. And unless our faith produces holiness in us, then we do not have saving faith, but as the Apostle James says, dead faith. In that case, the words, "it is finished," holds no comfort for us. On the contrary, for those who continue in sin, the cross of Christ stands as a terrible warning. Calvary shows us what God thinks of sin. God hates sin so much that he was willing to give up his own dear son to die for sinners. Now, that is meant as a warning, but I will not end this sermon that way. It is meant for our comfort, for those of us who do look to Christ as our only hope. What joy must have filled the Savior's heart as he thought of all those sinners who he knew would come to faith in him, and for all those who had already passed away during the Old Testament dispensation, whose hope was in the coming Messiah. But when Jesus said these words, "It is finished," he knew that now a whole multitude of sinners would be saved. A great multitude that no one could number would one day be with him in glory. What joy filled Jesus' heart indeed, but what joy should also fill your heart, all you who seek him. Has the Spirit convicted you of your sin? Has he worked in you that sorrow for sin and that anxiety, so that you are also asking, "How can I be saved?" Oh, you may have tried many things already. You know very well that they have not given you peace. But here's the answer. Rely on what Jesus has done. Only that finished work, that is what will do it. That will be the answer to all your questions, all your fears and your doubts. Go to him pleading that which Christ has done so well, so completely. With that work of Christ, you, like Simeon, can say when he took the baby Jesus in his arms, "Now lettest thou thy servant die in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And he said that when Christ was still a baby. What would he have said? Maybe he wasn't alive anymore. he was an old man, but if he could have been at the cross, he would have said, yes, now I understand fully what my salvation means. There he is, my Savior. Is anyone here still asking, did Christ die for me? Why do you say that? Why would it not be for you? You are a sinner by your own admission. You know you deserve to be punished. Yes, that punishment that fell on Jesus, you know that should fall on me. Can you not say, Lord, it was also my sin that nailed you to that cross and that caused you so much pain? We sang that this morning already in that beautiful hymn, Now Sacred Head, Now Wounded. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Brother and sister, can you not say that? God requires no more than that, than that you come to him as a sinner to that cross, and that you look to your dying Savior who took your place in the judgment of God. Believe that and rejoice in that. Just as his blessed arms were stretched out on the cross, so he now extends those same arms wide, and he beckons you, invites you to come to him with all your sins, and he will not cast you out. Jesus sinners does receive. Word of surest consolation. Yes, indeed. He has undertaken that awesome task of redeeming our souls by shedding his blood. Child of God. Child of God, you have got to believe this. He has bought you with his blood. He has called you by his grace. And you are resting now on his finished work. That means you will be there where he is now. You shall behold his glory, and you will sing his praises forever and ever. Do not, please do not spoil Christ's day of victory by trying to come with your own works. Don't attempt to make a righteousness of your good works. Some of you, I'm afraid, are still trying to do this. I've heard that so often in my ministry. Even this past week when I visited somebody who is a child of God, I'm sure, but she said, I don't know for sure whether it is for me. And I said, it is for you. Your whole attitude, your whole outlook is that way. I trust that the Lord has worked in you. But how do I know? I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. How dishonoring to God and to Christ is it that we sometimes still look to something within, that we look for to find hope? It is only by doing what John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you are part of that world. So am I. You know, in that glorious place called heaven, there are people there, the redeemed, who were just like you. And if you would only get a glimpse of that church triumphant, where you see those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, they were people once just like you are. Among them are the malefactor, the thief on the cross. Among them are the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Among them are Mary Magdalene, Zacchaeus, and a multitude of sinners saved by grace. They are there in glory only because of what Jesus said when he said, "It is finished." May that word also be your comfort, our comfort in life and death. If Jesus has done it all, then there is nothing left for us to do but to praise him forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.